So a little bit of introduction today. Everyone says this. Don't you ever say to people in your life that you're close to, even if you love them deeply, I just need a break. I just need a few minutes to myself. I just need to get, what you're really saying is, I just need to get away from you for a little bit. And everybody feels this. Come on. Do you ever feel this? Guess what that means? It means that people feel this about you. People feel like they need to get away from you. Except there's one person who never, ever feels he needs to get away from you. That's the Lord. That's God. And as Donkey would say, really, really? Really, really. He's really the one person who never needs a break from you. Now, God is not just love. Excuse me. God does not just have love. God is love.
Yes.
And we read last week, behold, what manner of love, what kind of love. And you could go on. We were well taught on it, but you could go on for hours on the pureness, the holiness, the everlasting nature of his love. What I have been noticing is John said, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. John saw Jesus transfigured on that mountain when he was with James and Peter. Jesus was glowing. Moses and Elijah appear with him in glory, glorified bodies. John saw the resurrected Jesus appear to him and then at different moments and speak with him in a glorified risen body. Yeah, he had the marks, but he was resurrected. For 40 days, he appeared at different times to John and the rest of the disciples. John was caught up in Revelation chapter 4 into heaven and saw these things. He was actually in chapter 1. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. And yet, did John see Jesus as he is? I see a few no nods, which is in agreement with me, but I'm going to tell you that I don't know for sure. But I want you to think with, I want you to be in consternation over this. No, I'm not in consternation. I'm really blessed by this. I don't know for sure, but it seems very clear to me that John, the state he was in when he was caught up into heaven, he fell on the ground as dead. He was overwhelmed. He cried. He was worried. Doesn't sound like he was in the glorified body to me. Doesn't sound like he could see Jesus, therefore, completely as he is. Because when you see Jesus as he is, it's going to be without anything that's of the flesh. This corruption, Paul, who also rose up to heaven, apparently, says, Paul says, this corruptible and corruption has to put on incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must all be changed. I don't think John had been into that change. Now he is. Mm-hmm. But he wasn't on the mountain. He wasn't when Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. And I don't believe he even was when he was caught up into heaven, though that one's a more difficult challenge to understand. So what's coming for us is, oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day when you're going to be changed to be like him and see him as he is. And when you try to explain what that means, it's a little bit too much for you and for me. It's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to be able to explain everything, Lucy, in a perfect way. We're supposed to be in awe of how incredible our hope is. And you talk about it and you think about it even when you don't have answers, because you're always going to be thinking about something. So you say, well, you know, how much can you think about that? Well, how much do you think about pizza? How much do you think about something you're worried about? How much do you think about what somebody's thinking of you? And how much do you think about blah, blah, blah? We're all thinking all the time. It's good to think about things you can't comprehend that are bigger than you. But they're actually going to be where you're just going to sit and stand and fall on your face in glory What a glorious day. Now, but then, can two walk together, Amos says, except they be agreed? So we're going to read from verse 4 after we see the purifying of ourselves that we were talked about in John chapter 3. The hope that we have, we purify. And then he goes on, and it's a theme that he's already been in chapter 2. So there is some repetitive thought process here. Whoever commits sin is also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Oh, man. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, the Lord. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, brought to light, revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. Well, the simple way to understand this thing about committing sin and if you commit sin, you don't know him, because every one of us sins. And we read that other places and we understand that we sin. We haven't been perfected to the point in this life, in this world, in the flesh, where we don't still stumble and fall and make not just errors and mistakes, but sin and even transgression. But the easiest way to understand that word commit is just add to it ed. You're committed to sin. A person who's committed to sin, prolonged and unbroken commitment to their sinful ways. And that then goes to lawlessness, which is also, if you translate it, also you translate the word transgression. Transgression is, here's a line, don't cross it. So you have a child. You couldn't see if I left it down here. This cup is sitting on a table. And your three-year-old is going for it. And you say, do not touch that cup. And they look at you. There's no kid that hasn't done that, because they're born with a sinful nature. It's not, oh, I didn't know the rules. I didn't know what you said. Could you please speak more clearly? Why don't you make yourself more clear to me so I'll know the right from wrong? Hey, by the way, it's actually cold in here. Do we have air conditioning on?
I think so.
Maybe. Let's just shut it off. I think we're cool enough now. So, you know, committed to sin, transgression is crossing the line, crossing the boundary. You know, every one of us has boundaries. If you know someone in your life that has no boundaries, you'd say they have no boundaries, you stay as far away from them as you possibly can. Because where there's no boundaries, there's chaos. Now, there's also unfair and wrong boundaries, and there's all of this. And, of course, I have a passion to share about boundaries, but I'm going to restrict myself right now and have a boundary. Here's the thing, though. It's very foolish to expect God to not have boundaries. And God can't have a boundary. I can have boundaries. God can't. Does that make sense to you? So, you know, Galatians 6:9 says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. It goes on to say, we reap what we sow, and God allows that. God also challenges and intervenes in our lives as well. But our goal, our desire, is not to be those who are committed to sin and transgress and purposely cross the line. Our goal is to follow him and abide in him, which is also what he's been talking about on the contrast. By the way, if you're walking, you're hiking through a mountain pass and there's a steep cliff on both sides, where do you walk? Right in the middle. You don't say, let's see how close I can get to the edge where it's crumbling and see if I can still walk and not fall. Don't deceive ourselves in walking a straight line with God over things that we know we need to stay away from. If there's something you need to stay away from, stay away from it. Don't get near it. All you're proving is foolishness there, not power, strength, or wisdom. And we've all done it. And we've, you know, the greatest person we deceive, the most great deception we ever do is self-deception. So Jesus wants us to abide, and yet we do stumble, we do fall, but that's not the same that's being talked about here, because in Proverbs even 24, it says the righteous falls seven times, but he rises again, he rises up. But the wicked fall when calamity comes is another way of saying fall into calamity, but it also is like when calamity comes, they fall. What might that mean? My best understanding right now, as I look at Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, Jesus said there's a seed that's planted on shallow ground, and there's rocks there, there's a little bit of dirt, but there's no place for the roots to go. And so it springs up quickly, but when the sun comes out, it burns up and dries and withers. Folks, we often think, well, it's that hot sun, man, is just burning me up. No, Jesus said, because it had no root, it burnt. It was because the same sun, now follow this, I know you're good, the same sun that made the one in good soil grow and bear fruit is the same sun that destroyed and burnt up the other one, because it wasn't the heat of the sun, it was the lack of roots. Again, the reason we don't just say, you prayed a prayer, you received Jesus, great, we're all good to go, where we seek to deepen our roots and help other people deepen their roots. That's discipleship. Go and make, not converts, disciples of all nations. So that's the call of the church. I'm not telling you that I've done so well. I'm saying, God, help us. This is the call of the church, and it's the call of the Christian. And Jesus came to deliver us from our sins so many places, even in the prophecies, even in the Christmas story. He's come to save his people from their sin. Jesus came to take the penalty. He came and took the power, and he takes us from the presence of sin in a way that will be fully realized in heaven forever, but is worked on now. Yes, we stumble. We sin, but we're not committed to sin. And if you are committed to sin, then there's question whether you're truly saved. Not that Rick has to be your answer man. I am not. But you need to answer that before God. Do I have a sense of desire to be right? Or does it not really matter to me to be right with God? Do I have a fear of God, a holy, healthy fear of God? I wonder if you could go throughout our nation today, many places where Jesus is, pardon me, spoken of, and never hear the words, the fear of God. Yeah, there's a wrong way where there's oppression and just cower before God and make everybody scared. And that the rejection of that intense, self-righteous, oppressive kind of preaching, you know, there's been a reaction to that, and some of that's good. But then some of it is like we react to things so much that we don't get to the middle. We go to the extreme. You know, it's nature and humans. I could give you many examples, but I think you get it. So we stumble, but we're not committed to sin. We have a desire to know him. We have seen him. We know him. We want to walk with him. And we ought not be deceived, he says. The Gnostics of one part in that time that we've talked about earlier wanted to say that it's your body doesn't matter, what you do in your body doesn't matter because you're a spiritual being, so just go ahead and do whatever you want in your body and it won't affect you spiritually, which is just dumb, stupid, doesn't make any sense. You don't need a lot of instruction on that. But, you know, but people will say, you know, I'm a very spiritual person. I'm a very spiritual person. Well, the Bible makes it really clear, if you're in direct disobedience to God's word, here's his line, and you say, but I'm a spiritual person. The Bible says, no, you're not. You're not a spiritual person in that sense. And verse 8 says, he who sins, meaning committed to, in the process of, consistently, that's their goal in life, that's where they're at, their life is a life of sin, is of the devil. So, I don't have a Jameson, but I have a Beth. when she was 4 years old. And she was fairly his equal here on some fun things. She's in the back seat of the car at 4 years old. So this is like 33, 34 years ago. And her cousin Christy, who's a little older but small like her, is sitting in the back seat of the car, and Gail and I are driving. And Beth says to Christy, and we can hear the whole conversation, do you know the show The Little Girl on the Prairie? Little House on the Prairie. Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, do you know the girl with the braids? Uh-huh. Who's the girl with the braids?
Lori.
Yeah, Lori. Uh-huh. Well, you know the girl with the curls? Who's that?
Nellie.
Those of you who missed out on this, you need to go check out Nostalgia. Well, yeah. You know the girl with the curls? Uh-huh. Well, her mom is of the devil. Who's that? What's her, set for Bill Buffkins, what's her first name?
Harriet.
I told him this story the other day. I said, Mrs. Olson. He goes, Harriet Olson. I said, man, that was really good. Harriet Olson. Her mom is of the devil. And she teaches her to be of the devil, too. Oh. And Gail and I looked at each other. And one hand, we were going to start laughing. On the other hand, when we got to compare notes later, we said, we were a little concerned. We were a little concerned that people around us in our neighborhood that we met are going to say, oh, they're teaching their daughter that anybody who's mean or does anything wrong, they're of the devil. We got a little scared, but you know what? John is right there with Beth in this regard. We know that the whole world, we read it 2 weeks ago, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, Satan. And Jesus was manifested to destroy his works in our lives. Jesus would say in John 12, prophetically speaking and by his ministry that he was accomplishing, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world going to be cast out. We also have in that discussion when the guys were coming back from doing all the victory preaching and healing and delivering from demons. And he said, I saw Satan falling as lightning out of heaven. Now, but how does lightning fall? Powerfully, ask the people in Southern California or all of California where the fires. You know, lightning is a destructive, powerful force. You know, so it doesn't just mean that he glowed and he's the false god and he's the, angel of, that appears as an angel of light. There's all of that. But when he falls as lightning, he falls with vengeance and anger and hatred. You know, Satan is like the guy at the pool, hard to picture right now, but picture a swimming pool in the summer. And there's a bunch of people gathered, and the guy, he's in street clothes. Or he's, not going in the water. And all of a sudden, he sees coming a bunch of guys around him with that look in their eye. You've been that person on one end or the other or both. And all of a sudden you realize they're going to throw me in the pool. What happens? You look, and when you see there's six guys, big guys coming at you, and you're one person, you're not going to escape this. So what do? You're going in. You know you're going in. You are taking as many with you as you can. And it's cute in a swimming pool, but it's not cute in life. That's what he's doing. So, but fortunately, what's our practice as a believer? The practice of the Christian is to love God and to love our neighbor, our brother, our sister. And have you noticed that since you've been saved, if you're truly saved, you are spoiled for the world? You've heard this before, and if you haven't, then hear it. But remember it if you've heard it, spoiled for the world. Sin still tempts you because you've got human nature still, flesh. Sin still tempts you, and sometimes it draws you in, but sin will not satisfy you. Now, we ought not be mistaken. The Bible makes this clear. There is pleasure in sin for a season. There is a period of time when it's fun. That's why people so easily jump into sin. if it was, you know, hey, look, this is really fun. Take this hammer and smash my thumb. Look at it bleed. You know, that's not how it is. It's put this on my thumb and suck it. It tastes really good. This is really fun. And then the next day, week, month, year, decades, you look at your thumb and it's been dissolved and eaten away. There's pleasure in sin for a season. To tell your children, no, that's not good. It's not fun. It's terrible. That's not the whole answer. There's some kicks, but there's kickbacks, huge kickbacks. Eventually, the season ends, and the season of reaping what you sowed comes. And for those who go continuously and endlessly sow, they will endlessly go on in that rebellion, alone in outer darkness, in the lake of fire. So this isn't, it's not like I get gleeful to preach on the truth of God's word, but I refuse to not tell the truth of God's word so that I'll be liked. That's not loving anybody except yourself. If the only thing you'll tell people is what they want to hear, it means you care more about you than them. It's not because you love them so much. It's because you love you so much that you don't want anybody to be mad at you or not think well of you. And that is wrong. Whether it was AD 100 or 2019. And so, but God's grace is to give love to people. The reason we say anything to someone should be out of the motivation of God's love. We've been spoiled for the world. You can't enjoy that life of sin anymore, and that's a great thing. And if you can, and you don't, it doesn't bother you, there's trouble in River City. Something's wrong. Either you've had a severing of the intimacy of your relationship with God, or if it's perpetual, I mean, you're in danger. I'm not anyone's judge. I'm instructing people so they can search their own hearts and say, am I truly saved? Do I know Jesus? Because it's not just because you said a prayer one day. If you turn around from that and walk the other way, John has something to say to you. Rick didn't write this. God inspired John to write this. 11 through 13, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Not of Cain. What was Cain's problem? Now, I'm gonna give you a couple of sides, so bear with me, because I think it's important to not just, it's easy to preach on something and make that point and nothing else matters. And that's not true. So the point that I could easily make is Cain, and it's important to make this point, Cain's environment was not his problem. Cain's upbringing was not his problem. I will make this point first. Eve named him because God told Eve, as he spoke to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush your head. The victory is going to come through the woman's seed. And of course, Adam and Eve only had limited knowledge of what that all meant. And even through history, people, meaning that a woman's seed, a woman doesn't carry the seed, you've been with me, you've heard this, it is a miracle seed, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But she believes that it's Cain, her firstborn son. She's got a son, she gives birth. Ah, she calls him gotten of God because he's the one. She's got positive influence in her son's life. She's ministering goodness to him, hope and confidence in God. Maybe she built him up too much. You could just go through this whole thing. All the Bible tells us is that she believed in the goodness of the birth of Cain and then Abel. And they're the only two kids to start with. And then there's more brothers and sisters. You know, and Adam and Eve lived 900 and some years. You can have a lot of people fill the earth and have children, and that's where Cain's wife came from. So now we can put that one to rest. that's the story is purposely following these two guys assuming you will understand the rest of the story, because be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and that's what they did. So these are the two boys, the original first two, and they must have been grown, and others have come. And, well, I don't know if they must have been grown, but yes, because of what Cain says. So you're not worried about it. I was just trying to make sure I'm right about what I'm saying. Okay. And Cain has to leave. So you know, what does it say here? It says that his own works were evil and his brothers were good, righteous. Now, but at the same breath, it's important that we don't discount the effect of bad treatment that people have received in life. This is important. And it hit me in between the eyes this week with some information I got from somebody who's doing well, but the pain that they went through. And I've been a pastor for a long time, a long, 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 long time. And, you know, at a church of 6,000-7,000 people, and here too, but especially day after day, there was never a day, almost never a day, that somebody didn't walk in an office there, and I was like in the office with a story about the abuse that they've been through. Mostly more women than men by far, but also men as boys. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, some horrific things. You know, we don't want to discount the suffering that people have been through and say that doesn't affect you, because that's also stupid. It does affect you. There's patience and kindness and standing with someone and walking them through, and a person has to be willing to go to the other side. They have to be willing and want to go to the other side. And, you know, I don't understand every detail of everyone's psyche. God didn't say, Rick Cohen, you're going to be the man. And he didn't say it to you either. But he did say, when this person is near you, stand with them where you can. Help them through it where you can. Challenge them where you can. If you can do it helpfully. And so, because there has been a great effect by the environment people have been raised in upon them. And some things are so horrendous that have happened to people. And they didn't happen to me. I've had some bad, but I haven't had horrendous, horrible things happen. Some people, you go, only the blood of Jesus can wash this away. A psychologist can't do it. Counseling can't do it. But yet we can be helpful. But I will be here to tell you that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And that when you know, what our job is to help each other remove obstacles that we can. Things that, and thought processes that stop a person as we're able to help reveal through scripture, through our experience that we do understand, and through whatever method we can. Not to be impatient and harsh with people, but to be patient with people. So there's two sides, and I will say this nonetheless. It's very clear here, and in Hebrews 10 says, Cain didn't offer his offering in faith. And you know what? God came to Cain in Genesis 4 and said, Cain, what are you doing? If you do good, won't you be rewarded? And if you're bent on evil, and I'm paraphrasing, sin is at your door. Now, here's some implications from this. Cain was not left alone. People in the Old Testament, God can speak to people. My belief that God speaks to the hearts of people is not based on just a theology that I think I understand or just by my personal experience. But it is based in the fact that God says that the Holy Spirit comes and convicts people of their sin. So I believe God more than I believe a person who says God has never revealed himself to me. I'm not required to believe that person more than God. I'm not required to beat them up over it spiritually or debase them. But I have a decision to make there. And I also, that calls me to prayer. If I care about them, then I'll pray that God will clearly reveal himself to them. And I'll engage in that through the Spirit as God will give me and allow me. And you know, Cain was spoken to clearly and he had a decision to make. And that's what I...